Amen. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. And yes, my name is Ethan. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's amazing when you're gone for 2 weeks, it feels like you're gone for a year, you know? And it was really a blessing to get away with the family. And excited to be back. I told my wife, and I've told some of you, that I think it's the first time in like 10 years that I traveled without my laptop, which was a huge win in Jesus' name. Just to be able to get away and to rest. And so I love you and bless you, and I'm so grateful for you and our church, and it's just awesome. Brother Michael, hey, I wanted to do this as well. We, as you know, we are not the only church in Wilmington, and that our heart as a church is to be a church that's centered on God's kingdom. And in order for God's kingdom to come here in our city and around the world, it will take a lot of churches, a lot of believers living out what Jesus has called them to do. And so there are many different groups and networks and all sorts of different kinds of things. And there's a group that I have participated with for a number of years called the Cape Fear Network of Baptist Churches that's in our city. And the director of that network and his wife is with us. Would you put your hands together for Michael Clower and his wife? And thank you, brother. We love you. And I just kind of want to spontaneously, too, just honor you. You know, our church back in 2018 went through a significant challenge with Hurricane Florence. And we've talked about this a lot, but when the hurricane came and just kind of hovered over our city for 3 days, there was tremendous flooding in a lot of different areas. And our building, because of it's kind of in a lower area, was flooded with about 6 to 10 inches of water throughout the entire building. And we had to relocate for a number of different weeks. And what's crazy is that over the course of those few weeks, about $200,000 poured into our church from just people we knew, people we didn't know, like all over the place. And Brother Michael was pastoring a church, Inglewood, I believe. Their church gave over $40,000 to our church, and which is just tremendously significant and just demonstrates it. Actually, brother, it demonstrates what we're going to talk about today and where we're going to be. So we bless you and honor you and thank you for what you're doing and the way that you lead and helps. And so, man, I'm so grateful to be back. Didn't Pastor Rod and Pastor Aaron do a great job over the past couple weeks? Great brothers that love them, and they have been just a tremendous blessing and support to me. So, but I'm excited to be back. Why don't we pray? And then we'll dive in for what the Lord has for us today. And even if we just left right now, we would already have had church, you know, with everything that we've experienced. It's been great already. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name today, we just bless you and honor you for who you are, and we just declare that you are good. And as I read this morning in the Psalms, you're the King. You're the Most High King that reigns over all. And you reign over us today, and so we love you, and we submit to you, and we follow you. We thank you that you have been good to us, probably in millions of ways that we don't even see. And so we just thank you, God, for being such a generous, good giver to us. We have received tremendously from you. If we never received anything from you for the rest of our life, we would have already received enough to worship you for the rest of eternity. Yeah. So, Father, we love you and we bless you. And would you help us, Lord, for the next few moments to give us hearts that are in alignment with your heart, Yes. That we could be your people who are in alignment with you and that operate according to the way that you would want us to operate in our city and around the world. So we ask this in Jesus' good name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, Jesus Christ, in his ministry on the earth, operated in many different ways. And he was a leader, as you know, but he was also a teacher. He was, many would consider him a rabbi. And there were different aspects of his leadership that impacted his disciples and his people and those who would follow him. And some would say that Jesus kind of functioned and mimicked some of the Old Testament patterns and leaders of the people of God for really millennia. Some would say that he was a prophet and operated in a prophetic way. Some would say that he was a priest and he operated in a priestly way. And some would say he was a king and he ruled and he operated in a kingly way. In a similar way, as one of your leaders and as one of God's chosen vessels to kind of lead and direct you, I recognize that my leadership with you and our relationship has to operate and function in a variety of different ways. So, for instance, a lot of you are my friends, you know. Some of you are not my friends, but a lot of you are. No, I'm joking. We have friend relationship and different kinds of relationship, but there's certain kinds of relationship that I must have with you that's for your good, kind of whether you like it or not, you know. So, for instance, in some senses, I have to be prophetic. The prophet is the person that has an ear to God and a mouth to the people. And typically, the people hated prophets because the prophet must declare to the people of God what is the truth of God so that their lives could be in alignment with the character of God and the kingdom of God and what God wanted for them. In addition to that, I've got to have a pastoral voice and I've got to recognize that this is a community and this is a flock and this is a sheep. And part of my role and part of my goal is to help make sure that the sheep are led to green pastures so that you eat well, so that you get the nutrients necessary. And when you get close to the rocks, I got to say, there's a danger here. Stay away from the rocks. You got to stay out. We got to go in this direction. So my heart and my role is to be directional in nature and to help shape and lead, to make sure that you stay away from the things that are dangerous in your life and that you walk towards the things that are good for your life. And here's the reality is that all of us have many voices that are speaking into our lives. Friends and family and spouses, coworkers and social media and culture at large and society and government and so many things that are speaking and so much information that you're receiving, it's important that you are hearing the right voice and that the voices that you recognize God's voice and that you live according to God's voice and that you make sure that your life is in alignment with God's voice. And so my heart, this is a very long way to say, my hope and my heart is to make sure that I can do as best as I can, not perfectly, but to make sure that you are aware of the voice of God and hear the voice of God and the leadership of God in your life. And as a pastor and as your shepherd, there are convictions that I have that I believe are absolutely necessary on a regular basis, on an annual basis, that you hear, that you sit under, so that you can make sure that you are not going astray, but make sure that you are in alignment. And there's many different convictions that I have that I tee up the year and I think through the year, through the nature of many of those convictions and how God's word leads us to where he wants us to be. One of those convictions is a conviction that you and I must have a life and live a lifestyle of generosity, that we must recognize and we must be continually reminded that we live in such a way that's generous, that's giving. And so I have a commitment to help lead you and guide you in that way. And typically, I would usually reserve some time in the fall, kind of leading into the holidays, usually November, as a way to talk about this and to get our hearts and our minds right. But I want to take away any kind of bait and switch for, like, maybe you think that I'm trying to get some kind of ploy to get your money or something like that. I'm not trying to do that. And I'm trying something completely different this year. And typically in the fall, I thought that was a great kind of strategic time to do it as we're leading into the end of the year. But I'm doing it in the middle of the summer this time, okay? So it's the flat dead of the summer, okay? And we're going to take a few weeks, and I'm going to lead you over the next 3 weeks, and we're going to look specifically at what we're calling the way of generosity. And I believe and I'm committed that the way of generosity is at least three things, and that if you remove any of these three things from our lifestyle and the way that we function as followers of Jesus and as Christians, if you lose any of these things, you actually lose the heart of the gospel and you lose generosity and what it is. And so today we're going to look at joyful generosity, and then next week we're going to look at regular generosity, and then the following week we're going to look at radical generosity and see what this would mean for our lives. And so not only is this the way of Jesus, but when we talk about generosity, this is what it means to be committed at the Bridge. This is what it means to have a faith family. This is what it means to be a member. I know that all of you aren't members, and that's okay. Many of you are in the process of taking steps to being committed to this family. But whatever faith family that you're committed to, and even if you leave here or move away and God sends you somewhere else here in a few months or in a few years, wherever God sends you, you must be committed to that faith family and demonstrate this kind of characteristics in your life in order for the family of God to be healthy and to function the way that it should function. So here's where we are. The title today is this: Joyful Generosity. And I'm starting with joyful because I want you to hear and to feel and to believe that generosity, first and foremost, is joyful. So joyful generosity. And here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at one verse in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. And then I'm going to share with you three reasons why generosity should be joyful, and then give you kind of a charge at the end. So here we are. Join me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at one key verse, and then we're going to build off of that and lay some other scripture through this concept. This is what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And I love this because when I grew up in church, it was basically you got beat over the head by whoever to give to God. And then I love this verse because it says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one must give. Somebody say give. Each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart. Somebody say heart. Not according to the pastor's heart, but according to your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, like you got to, for God loves a cheerful, somebody say cheerful, cheerful giver. I love it when the scriptures tell us what God loves. I love when the scriptures are just straight, just flat out, tell us what God wants. I love when we are able to read and see what God desires or what God loves. And here we see in this passage that you have to recognize that God, he loves a cheerful giver. When you give, and you don't give because you have to or because your spouse told you to give some money to somebody or what to help out your family member or whatever, but when you give and it's cheerful and it's joyful, there's something inside you that is excited about it and energetic to do this, it actually, God loves that. It's like God loves that. It makes God happy. So when we are operating according to generosity in this way, God loves it. So what is generosity? Here's my definition for what generosity is. Generosity is an attitude of care combined with the act of giving to others. You have to recognize that it's both an attitude and an act. Somebody say it's both. It's both. So some people will like to say, well, I'm a generous person because I think that I'm a generous person. Do you give anything to anybody? Well, no, but I'm really a generous. You might think you have the attitude of generosity, but you don't actually have the action. If you don't have the action, that's actually not generosity. Then there's some people that like, they actually do the act of it. They maybe give, they maybe cut the check, maybe it's auto drafted or something like that, but they actually don't have the attitude. Is that generosity? No, that's not generosity either. Generosity, it's both the internal attitude of care. There's something inside that is a spirit of care and compassion on the inside, but then it manifests itself in the action and the activity of giving to others. This is joyful generosity. So why should we be generous, and what is it about generosity that is should make us joyful? Here's number one. You taking notes? You should be taking notes. Here's number one. Text it to yourself, text it to your spouse, text it to a friend, put it in the chat, put it in the group me, whatever you have to do. Here's number one. Number one, generosity pleases the heart of God. I mean, if that's the only reason why we should do anything, it should just be because it pleases the heart of God. Did you know that your life exists? The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man, is that your life exists to glorify God. That means that God created you for his own pleasure. And when we operate and live in such a way that pleases God, then we're actually glorifying him with our life. And the scriptures told us, as we saw, that God loves a cheerful giver. glorifies God. It pleases God. Generosity pleases the heart of God. And the reason that it does that is because it actually mimics his heart. Because God is a giver. God is a giver. He's a lover. And his love was manifested to you and to me in generosity, in that God gave what was precious to him, to you and me. And as the great scripture would say, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He is a giver. He's a giver. And if we're going to begin a lifestyle and to live a lifestyle of generosity, we've got to recognize that for the believer, this conversation has to start with the gospel. It has to start with God and the actions of God and the activity of God towards us that God gave to you and me. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He would say this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, speaking in a spiritual sense, yet for your sake, he became poor. He took on your sin so that you by his poverty might become rich. Just for the record, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And Paul's specifically using this as an analogy to inform the way that we think about our finances and our generosity. But he's using this as an analogy to help us to understand the gospel. Here's the gospel. The gospel is not that you can save yourself. The gospel is not that God needs you to be good enough to be on his team. The gospel is not that you need to be religious and you need to be moral and you need to clean yourself up for God. No, the gospel is that God loves you and he gave himself for you when you did not deserve it. When you could not earn it, when you could not get to him, when you could not sign up for his team, that there was nothing about you that merited God to actually love you. But God loved you. He gave of himself, and he gave what was most precious to him. He gave his son. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the world to live in human flesh, to take on human form, to live the life that we could not live, and then to die the death that we should have died, and then to conquer the grave that we could not conquer. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God has given to you. He's given everything to you. He did not hold back. He did not give 50%. He gave to you. He's a giver. And because he gave to you, if you've actually experienced him and you've received him, that actually, that same posture, that same spirit is cultivated in you. The conversation of generosity and the lifestyle of generosity for the believer starts with the gospel. It starts with the gospel that God is a giver and that he took on our sin and poverty and he gave us his righteousness and his riches, which means first, the reason why generosity has to be joyful is because if you understand the gospel, you recognize that generosity is first and foremost a gospel issue. And so when we begin to see generosity not as an obligation, we can then begin to see it as an opportunity. Which is why God loves someone that just gives cheerfully, loves someone that just gives without reluctance or compulsion, that he recognizes that it's a matter of the heart. He could have made it a law. We actually see this in the Old Testament, certain requirements. But in the New Testament, I don't believe that God has a law-driven or law-motivated our giving. He actually says it's a matter of the heart, that God loves a cheerful giver, which means God is giving you the opportunity to respond to the way that he has responded to you. That's what generosity is. And one of the key indicators of whether or not you truly understand the gospel is through the practice of generosity. And this is what transformed the early few centuries after the time of Christ and what made these early believers radical in their culture. Wasn't their beliefs, wasn't their theology, it was actually their actions and their living and the way that they gave. This is what the late Timothy Keller says. He says this, the early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. The pagan society was stingy with its money and generous with its body, meaning their sexuality. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. But the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, reserved it for their spouse, and they gave everybody their money. There was something transformationally, functionally different in the internal sense of the believer that made them different from the culture at large. And so here's what we have to understand about generosity. True generosity is not about what you have to give, but about what you get to give. It's not about what you have to do. It's actually what you get to do. And God gave, not because he had to, No one was forcing God's hand. God didn't lose a bet. No one made God love you. God loved you not because he had to, but because he wanted to do so. So can I ask you a couple questions pastorally as we kind of start this season together? Do you desire to please the heart of God? Which I think is if you think about it, that's a pretty hard question. Do you desire to please the heart of God? Do you desire to live your life in such a way that actually pleases God? Or is God simply a means to your agenda and your mission in life? That you want God to be a part of what you want him to do? Or do you give your life to God? You tell God, God, you have my life. I give it to you. It's all yours. And then I'm going to live my life in such a way that pleases you, which means when I find myself with a decision in life and my wife has irritated me and we are at odds together, I can. It doesn't happen often, y'all, like once a decade. But when we find ourselves in, just use an easy example here. Do I respond in a way that I know pleases God or displeases God? At that moment, it's not about her. It's not about me. I have to operate in every relationship that God has put me in such a way that actually pleases the heart of God. Even if that means that it's not convenient, comfortable, even if it means it's detrimental to me in some way, shape, or form, I've got to get over myself and make sure that in all of life, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to live and operate in such a way that pleases the heart of God. And we live our lives according to what pleases God's heart, because that is ultimately glorifying him. So is that your goal, or is God the means to some other goal in your life? So first of all, number one is that generosity, it pleases the heart of God. Here's number two. Here's the second thing, the reason why we must make generosity joyful for us. Here's number two. Generosity forms the people of God. It actually has a spiritual formation component to it. It's forming us. And so when we operate in a spirit and an activity of generosity in obedience to what God has called us to, it actually does something formal on the inside of us. This isn't in my notes, but I actually think generosity is one of the easiest ways to have spiritual formation in your life. So for instance, if you're like a person that's trying to have spiritual formation in your life, well, and you're like creating a list and it's like, well, I guess I need to go to church and I guess I need to forgive that person and I guess I need to read my Bible and I guess I need to listen to worship, whatever your list might be, the easiest way, one of the easiest ways is actually with your generosity, because it gets to the heart immediately. It like goes straight to the heart. This is why Jesus spoke about money. It was the number one topic that he addressed, second to the kingdom of God, was the topic of money, because it was the easiest way to get to someone's heart. He says this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21 in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth," speaking what you spend your money on the earth, material things, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," make eternal investments, "where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, if you want to change your heart, if you want to transform your heart, one of the easiest ways is to actually tie your generosity or your money to God and God's mission. And Jesus says that your treasure doesn't follow where your heart is. Your heart actually follows where your treasure is. And Jesus says that's why it's important when he talks about like storing up treasures on earth versus storing up treasures in heaven. What he means by that is use your resources and the things that God has given you to make spiritual impact for the kingdom, for eternity, which means the spiritual work. Make sure that you're using your finances and your resources in such a way that are actually making spiritual impact in your life and the people around you, and that have eternal impact in the future. And so generosity is not only just about pleasing the heart of God, but we recognize it actually forms the people of God. It's not just about God's heart, it's actually about our heart. And Jesus is going after our heart. Jesus wants our heart. Jesus wants faith. He wants trust. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to operate according to faith. And so we recognize that if you're going to be a mature follower of Jesus, that giving and generosity has to be a part of your overall practice and lifestyle. I want to show you something. This is something that we as a staff use that kind of helps us think about the way that the church functions and what's necessary for the church and believers to be functioning well. We call this the ministry flywheel. And basically what we mean by this, it's kind of five key aspects, and each of these compound on one another, and they actually allow the church to function the way that the church should function. It's called a flywheel because if you get all five of them right, then it's actually a self-perpetuating wheel. It's a self-perpetuating cycle, and you could actually say that each of these five aspects, they're not only kind of key programs of the church, they're actually key practices of every disciple. So for instance, gathering, congratulations, you're present in the worship gathering. So congratulations, you are participating in what is the first key aspect of what it means to be a fully functioning disciple. But if you only came to worship gatherings, I'm so glad that you did, but if you only came to worship gatherings, I had a conversation with somebody in the lobby today talking about community group and checking out a community group and trying to figure out community. If you only came to worship gatherings, we would say that you're not in your formation. You're actually not complete in what Jesus actually wants of you and desires of you. It's incomplete. You're not complete yet. And so you need to make sure that you're in community, that you have meaningful relationships, that you're living life with people that are able to speak into you, care for you, help you, serve you, all those things. But we would say, even if you only did those two things, you're still not fully complete. You need to be a giver. You need to be living a life of service. And we mean time, talent, and treasure by that. That you're investing your time, that you're investing your gifts, that you're investing your treasure into the church and to the kingdom of God. But we would say if that's all you did, you still would not be complete because there needs to be significant growth. There needs to be spiritual formation. There needs to be some kind of mechanism or process or relationship by which you are being made a disciple, where you're growing and you're learning and spiritual formation has happened. But even if you had all those four, we would say it's still not complete. You need to be living a life of mission. You need to be going to Wilmington and going to the world, that you're living your life in such a way that you're trying to reach people and serve people that God has called us to reach and serve. And when that happens, you see what happens? The wheel functions the way that it should function. So hear me that your formation process, generosity and a heart of generosity and then a lifestyle of giving is actually a significantly key aspect to being fully formed in what God would want you to be, to being formed as a disciple of Christ. And so the life God has for you is a life of generosity. And the will of God for your life is a life of generosity. And when we follow Jesus through practicing generosity, it forms us, it shapes us, it grows our heart. So generosity, it pleases the heart of God, but then it forms the people of God. And then here's number three, here's the last one, this. Generosity fuels the mission of God. It's not only pleasing to God's heart, it's not only forming for our own heart, it's actually fueling the mission of God. When we participate, when we collectively participate and are givers and are generous in our time and our talent and our treasure, it actually propels, it fuels the mission of God. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 6, verse 25, again in the Sermon on the Mount, and he would say this specifically referring to finances and our own resource. He would say, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And he means specifically in a resource financial way. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, speaking of your clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus would say this, with your resources, with your time, your talent, and your treasure, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Make your primary goal and emphasis the kingdom of God, his righteousness, seeing the kingdom of God come in the world and in your life. And when you do that, first and foremost, all these other things will be added unto you, because in the kingdom you find everything necessary for what God wants for your life. And this is you could call it the economy of the kingdom of God. The economy of the kingdom of God. And this is crazy to me, is that God has all the resources at his disposal. You know, God didn't write this, or Jesus didn't write this because the bank account was getting a little low. You know, God doesn't reach out and say, hey, we're a little short, if you could help us out. God's never short. God is not like he's low on resources. It's not like God is in need. God is not a beggar hoping that you will give to him. Rather, he has chosen his people to be the vehicle and the means by which he uses his resources to prosper the kingdom. So he actually has chosen for you and me to get to participate in the process by which his kingdom is actually coming in the world. And so it's you and me. And God has all the resources, but he's chosen us to be a part of making that happen. I say this quite often. Just so you are aware, we don't have a money tree out back, okay? We don't pay the bills and turn on the lights and fund the personnel costs and salaries and stuff because of a money tree in the back. We actually don't have an angel fund. There's not an angel investor that lives in Southern California that cuts us a check every month and we just pay everything. That's not how it works. It isn't like someone hit the lottery or struck the lottery, won the lottery, and then cut a big check to the church. And so we're good on our finances. This is crazy. I was thinking about this. I was like, what if someone did get the lottery at the bridge? What if, like, which I know none of you like gamble and buy lottery tickets and stuff. So I know that would never be, I know that wouldn't be like, but just let's just say theoretically. Let's say one of you did hit the lottery and you're like, you know, you believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament principle of first fruits, and you decided that you would give at least the first fruits and the 10% of those earnings to God and his church and his kingdom. Let's just say that would happen. Let's just say, I mean, it was like $10 million or something like that. I was actually thinking, would that be a good thing? And in some ways, I'm like, that would be amazing because we could like do all the things that we've been wanting to do and needing to do. And, you know, but then I was thinking that actually in a negative way would actually be detrimental for the actual people, because then you wouldn't feel like your contribution is actually needed for what we are doing here. This may be the first time in the history of the world a pastor has ever said winning the lottery is bad for the church. But the reason why it might be detrimental is because God's actually chosen you to fund his kingdom and to participate in seeing the kingdom of God come in and through your life. It's you and me and the degree that we see that and recognize that and use what God has given us for his kingdom is the degree that we understand that we can participate and function with his own kingdom. And so I'll say it this way. You've heard me say this often. God's resources for God's kingdom reside in God's people. That's where his resources are. It's in you and me. It's in every single one of us. It's somebody's phone is ringing. That's heaven calling right now. The Lord has a message for you. The reality is that His resources are in you and me. It's here. So we like need to like make sure we don't need to like believe this myth that like there's somebody out there that's making this work. Somebody downtown, or there's the government, or like, of course not the government. But like there's no one out there. No one out there is making this happen. It's in the room. It's in the room. It's you and me. And it's people that decide to be faithful and obedient to participate in what God wants us to do. That's how it works. God uses us to fund his kingdom, to fuel the kingdom. And this is how his economy works in the kingdom of God. And you need to recognize that God has chosen this kind of relationship for you and me, and that God allows us to enter into funding and participating and giving towards his kingdom. There's actually a verse in Proverbs. I've been reading a proverb a day lately, and there's actually this proverb in Proverb 19 that's pretty wild that I don't hear a whole lot of people talking about. And the Proverbs are written by Solomon, who was the wisest man and the wealthiest man at the time of his life. And he wrote this in Proverbs 19:17. I'll put it on the screen for you, and it's quite an interesting statement. Solomon understands this about God and his economy. He says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. That's a financial term. Anybody in banking, anybody a financial planner, anybody understand what lending is? When you're generous and when you actually give to, he uses the poor here, but it could be anything that's related to God's mission or God's kingdom or to God's needs or the needs that God has in his kingdom. Whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, God, will repay him for his deed. You see what's happening here? How generous would you be if you truly believed that your generosity put the Lord in your debt? And this is exactly what the author of Proverbs is telling us, that our generosity in this way, spiritually speaking, is a loan to God, which is an outrageous idea, and God has chosen for his kingdom to move in advance on the wings of faith, and that faith is the currency. And when we participate and jump into giving towards God's kingdom and the things that are needed in his kingdom, that actually puts him in our debt. And I'm not trying to go prosperity on you or acting like, you know, God's going to give you a Beamer tomorrow or anything like that. I'm just saying that in God's economy, this is the kind of relationship that he has agreed to with you. This is how the gospel works. When you responded to Christ in faith, guess what? He was obliged. He was required to give you his righteousness. That's the promise that he has made. Anyone who responds in faith, regardless of their past, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what has been done to them, anyone that responds in faith, I have committed and promised to give to them my righteousness, my grace, my mercy, my salvation. And it's the same way. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. And when we respond in faith, God gives back. It's a mutually benefiting relationship in that God rewards those who contribute to his kingdom. It's how the gospel works. It's how faith works. And so here's the last thing, and here's what I want you to hear. The pace by which God's kingdom grows is dictated by the pace by which God's people give. And this is what we see all throughout the Bible. Like when God's people, when they align themselves with God's mission, with God's heart, with God's ways, when they actually get on board, what does God do? God fuels that. God moves that and he pushes that. Now, most of the time, it seems throughout the Bible, God's people were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. They were idolatrous. They did whatever they wanted to do. And God actually allowed them to experience the results of their own idolatry and wickedness and rebellion and sent them into exile because of their actions, which means God doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't withhold from his people. But when his people walk in alignment with him, he fuels that, and there's momentum and there's movement behind God's people when they are aligned with him. So the pace of God's kingdom and the way that God's kingdom grows, it's actually dictated by the pace by which God's people give and participate in his mission. And so you just need to recognize that making an impact as a church is not like mysterious or ambiguous. Like, no church that makes a great impact looks back at their journey and like, we have no clue how that happened. Like, no church that, like, makes a significant impact and does great things for God goes like, we have no clue. It's just a mystery. I guess God just chose to. No. What happened was people decided to get on board with what God was doing for his kingdom and to give and to join God and align with God. And then God breathed on that and God fueled that and propelled that to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish through that people. It's true of a church. It's true of a family. It's true of a community. It's true of any group of people that follows God and what he has called them to do. And the churches that are great and that make a great impact, and just for the record, I want to make a great impact on our city. The churches that make a great impact are the churches that make great investments. Invest of their time, invest of their talent, their treasure. They sacrifice the things that God has given them in a cheerful, willing way to participate in what God wants them to do. I'm going to invite the band to join me as we kind of respond. And I want to give you kind of a moment to think and to respond. And I want you to know and to recognize that the reason that we are where we are today, and we're not some kind of like perfect church, and we're not some kind of like special church or anything like that, but the reason that we are here today, the reason that we are where we are, is because people decided to be a part of what God was doing. Our story is back in 2014, 45 adults, and I don't know how many children, but 45 adults decided to move from Raleigh-Durham to come to Wilmington to be a part of seeing a new church started that would reach our city, that would be an impact for our city. And then we got here, addition to those 45 adults, there were a few dozen others who were like, we'll jump in on that. And at the very beginning, this was before we were a church. This was before we had a building. This was before we had anything. We called people to give financially, to give of their time, to give of their energy and their efforts to the kingdom of God. And the reason that we are where we are today is because people decided to jump on board, to invest, to give, to contribute to something bigger than themselves. And that's the reason why we are where we are today. Now, here's the thing. We can stay here. We can just stay like this forever if you want. We can just run the play. It's a pretty easy play to run in some sense. We know how to run the play. Or we can ask, what does God want for us? What does God want for our church? What does God want for our future? And how could I be a part of being a part of that? And the degree of our impact in this city and around the world will be the degree that we invest and contribute to what God wants to contribute. And can I say this as well? Our church is doing great financially, just for the record. Our church is doing great financially. We just ended the fiscal year last month. You should celebrate this, our last fiscal year. The most contributions ever in the history of the Bridge Church in a fiscal year happened last fiscal year, which was great. It's awesome. We have more money in the bank than we've ever had because we're saving and we're believing God for the future and what He has for us. I am not offering this as a plea to a church in need. I'm offering this as an opportunity for what we could do and what could be done in a significant way in our city. And so let's believe God. Let's step into what God has for us. And let's like the young boy. You remember the young boy on the hillside with Jesus and the disciples? You remember the young boy that had a few loaves and a few fish? And he took what his mama had given him that morning for his lunch. And he took all of it and he gave it into Jesus' hands, and then Jesus multiplied it for many for his kingdom. And would we be like that little lad, the little lad with his lunch, and he gave his lunch to the Lord and let him multiply it and used it for his kingdom. And trust me, hear me, church, on this. This is joyful. It doesn't get any more joyful than being able to give to what God is doing. It doesn't get any better than giving to somebody that's in need. It doesn't get any better than helping somebody out that is in a desperate place financially that needs you to show up and care. This is the best part, being able to give and to join God in what He is doing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we want to follow You in what You're doing in our church and in our city and in our world. And Father, we don't want to play games with Your kingdom, but we want to be intentional about what You've called us to do. And Lord, help us to begin to see this church and this ministry and Your mission and the people around us and the needs around us as not obligations of things that we have to do, but now these are opportunities of ways to live like You and to love like You to the people who are around us. So, Father, would You cultivate in us an even increasing generous spirit in our church, that we would continue to give as You have called us to give. So, Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.